Would you turn with me? Would you turn with me tonight to Mark's Gospel? Mark's Gospel in chapter 16 and verse 7. Mark's Gospel, chapter 16 and verse 7. We read verse 6 perhaps. And he said unto them, that is the young man who's sitting in the right hand of the sepulchre. He said unto them, be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him, as he said unto you. The narrative tells us and speaks of the women who came with a great concern to do the best they could for the Lord. They waited until the Sabbath day had passed, but as soon as opportunity arose, they came and were going to anoint the body of the Lord with a proper preparation for burial. There was no expectation whatsoever with them that they were going to meet any other situation than that. All the plans that they had were focused on and assumed death. So we all know the surprise they had when they came to the sepulchre and found that it was not as they expected it to be. As they went along the way, they were concerned, who's going to move the stone? Who is going to move the stone? And again, we're confronted with fears that are needless. Just us, we often ourselves have needless anxieties over things that never happen. We can be filled with so many fleeting shadows coming into our lives, which cause us to be afraid. But they are only shadows, and they are needless. And the Lord sent that young man described in verse 5, who spoke to them of a meeting to take place between himself, the disciples, and Peter. And that young man gives clear indication of the love that the Lord had for his people, of the desire that he had to be with them, to meet them, to encourage them. He knew what they were going through and experiencing. He knew the way in which their thinking had been shattered and turned every which way. He knew the way in which they were emotionally all over the place. And he wished to meet with them, to encourage them and to strengthen them. That can also be applied to ourselves. There are times when life can be so dramatic and traumatic with us. We can be so shaken and all over the place. We can be at our lowest, just as these women were at their lowest in the darkness of that Sabbath day, waiting for a new day to come, waiting for the opportunity to go and meet with the Lord. We can be something similar to them, all over the place. And all that we're looking for and all that we're yearning for, and so often it's the way it comes to us, just a simple, brief, short message. coming into the depth of our despair and our anguish, that can lift our sorrow, scatter our sadness, and bring a degree of light, a degree of peace to us. He is not here. He is risen. Go your way, tell the disciples and Peter that he goes before you into Galilee. There shall you see him, as he said unto you. He was going to meet with these disciples, because that's the one thing that they needed more than anything else, to meet with him. We also so often think that we need many things, not only in our own life, but in the work of the Lord, in church work, in spiritual work. We can so often say to ourselves, and we might even say it to the Lord, if only we had more people attending. If only we were financially better off. If only this. If only that. And we often lose sight of the most important thing of all. Remember the emphasis that was given to Mary, to Martha, when she saw the behavior of Mary, the way in which Mary was content to sit at the feet of the Lord and drink in of the words of the Lord, and Martha complained about the way in which she wasn't helping in hospitality and in serving those that were in the house to be fed. And our Lord says, one thing she has chosen, and it will not be taken from her. So emphasizing the priority of the company of the Lord and drinking in of his word. What we need more than anything else, in these days, perhaps especially, is the Lord's presence with us. Even if it is only a few or two or three. But if we have the known, the felt, the spiritual presence of the Lord with us, then those who see us after we've left the service, those who have dealings with us through this coming week, those that look at us, they will see something different in us. They will take note of the company we've kept and the blessings we've received from his hand. In our reading, we've looked at it several times, we've read it several times, even this morning, Luke's Gospel 24, and the way in which the Lord opened up the scriptures to these people on the road to Emmaus. And having had that scriptures opened up and the things concerning himself, there was created within these people a longing and a yearning for the Lord. That same sorrow that we're thinking of here, the sorrow and the sadness that was on these people as they walked along that road. It was scattered. It was dissipated. How was it scattered? By the Lord himself coming into their company and opening up the scriptures to them. Himself with even the two people. And that's what we look for and long for ourselves also. We might be aware of and we're conscious of our own frailties, our own weaknesses. We know the inconsistencies in our own living. The way in which we can so easily, so often and so quickly, we can disappoint the Lord in what we do and in the way we live. Our heads go down. And we blush with shame as we are made aware of what we're like. Nobody else might know it or see it. But the Lord knows it. And the Lord sees it. And what is our great need at that time? Of sorrow and of sadness. What is the great need when we're there on the bottom? We need what this message was for the disciples, but also for Peter. The Lord singles him out, and the Lord will single you out. And he will speak directly to Peter as he speaks directly to us. And he will do so with gracious tones, with loving overtures, with resplendent mercy and grace that we never ever thought we would hear again. We have no possibility of deserving these blessings from the Lord. But so he draws near to his own. And he speaks and he calls us to a meeting with himself. He goes before you into Galilee. There shall he see you, as he said unto you. So the first thing I want us to take out of this passage for ourselves is the promise that is fulfilled and is contained in these words. If you go back a few chapters to the beginning of the passion scene, if you go back to Matthew chapter 14 and verses 27 and 28, and there the Lord is telling the people that the shepherd is going to be smitten, the sheep are going to be scattered, but I'm going to meet with you in Galilee. That's the promise that he gives. And that promise of meeting with his people is now repeated by this messenger who's come and meets them at the grave. So we have the promise repeated. But what has happened in between? What has happened in between the first and the second giving of that promise? Well, think of the disciples. They were the very ones who fled from the Lord, left him when he needed company most. He was bereft of all human company and support, however small that might be given to him. He was denied it. He was alone. In prayer, when he was but a distant away from them, gauging in spiritual conflict, what did they do but they slept? When the Lord was arrested, they fled. Not one of them stayed near or with the Lord. He was fearfully let down. Between the two promises, that's what happened. And yet so quickly after the resurrection, he tells them and he promises them that he's still going to meet with them. A promise that is fulfilled. We all of us have weaknesses, but he is faithful and true in his love to his people. We can let him down as these disciples let him down, but that behavior on our part does not affect or condition the behavior of the Lord towards his own. That is what grace is. He has decided and resolved to bless his people in the face of all that he knows about them, and he knows everything about them. All of these inconsistencies, disappointments and weaknesses in them and in us. And he says, in the face of all these things, still, I've made a promise, and I'm repeating it, and I will fulfill it. So he says to these disciples, telling them, I will meet with you. So the Lord speaks to us where we are, and he says, I will meet with you. So many obstacles, barriers, so many disqualifications that we're conscious of. But in his grace, he still cares and he loves his own. And the knowledge that he has of us, complete as it is, does not deter him from withdrawing that promise or qualifying that promise. But he simply repeats that promise. The promise fulfilled, yes, it applied to these disciples. But not only is it given to these disciples, there is one person specifically isolated and identified. He says, tell his disciples and Peter. Peter is not in any way isolated or set up. Don't for one moment think that this is Peter being given a prominence or being set first and foremost amongst the disciples. That's not what it means when his name is highlighted here. If he was to be chief, his name would come first. No, that's not what it means. What we have here is the ministry of the Lord to comfort Peter. Because of what he's been through, there is a specific problem that has to be addressed with Peter. There is that tendency perhaps to separate, to have a slight parting of the ways coming between Peter and the rest of the disciples. Because they're all conscious and they all heard what Peter had done. He's the one who denied the Lord. He's the one who did it with curses. Oh yes, go back to that very part and portion we quoted. Where is this promise given in Mark 14, 27, 28? And all you've got to do is read a few verses further on and you there see Peter full, brimming with confidence. Comparing himself to the disciples. And he says, even although everyone else forsakes you, me, I will not. The boasting man, and yet it takes a young maid to trip him up. We can keep company with Peter, can we not? Because we grieve him in varying measures and degrees. And sometimes we are suffering for it grievously. We go through the mill of this experience of repentance. We can feel that we're separated, we don't want, we're not perhaps taken into the company of other Christians. We cannot join with them, certainly on our part, with any great enthusiasm because we know what we've done. We have let down the Lord. Just the same way as Peter was taken up with these very thoughts himself. And here is this promise brought to these people by this young man, and he says, I'm speaking, tell the disciples and Peter. Peter, you are included in this. He's going to meet with you also. Peter, to be sure, he would never again hear the cock crow without flooding coming back to his memory. Without the tears coming, reminding him of what he has done. But now, overlaying that painful experience that brought tension perhaps between himself and the disciples, was the start of a division maybe between him and the rest. Certainly led to his isolation and to his pain and his anguish. We can imagine easily the way in which he was a lonely person because of what he has done. But now all of these painful experiences are overlaid with the grace and the goodness of the Lord. We may disappoint. We can let down the Lord. No one may know about it but the Lord himself. Perhaps it's an experience that's gone on for a long time with us. Perhaps we've even got used to it. And we ask ourselves the question, can it ever change? Can it ever be back the way it was? And then we hear these words, identifying Peter and identifying us so exactly and so precisely. Yes, the promise that was going to be fulfilled to the disciples and Peter. But the second thing I want us to think of here is the place that was specified. Where did the Lord say he's going to go before you into Galilee? All of the events of the cross, all of the pain and the heartache that Peter experienced, the Lord still promises that he's going to meet with them, and the Lord never breaks a promise. We do, but the Lord does not. He made a promise that he will meet with them in a time and in a place, and he will meet it and be with them. A place is specified. But why? Why Galilee? John Calvin, commentating, suggests several reasons why that might be the case. For example, Galilee was familiar territory to these people. It was a well-known place and area for them, and it would help them to recognize the Master with a degree of certainty. It was familiar circumstance and setting for them. It was an old haunt for them. It was their backyard, the lake, the hills, the countryside. It was a place that was rich in memories for them. Every one of them could look at this place or that place, and immediately they would open up a flood of memories, of words, of experiences, of impressions from the ministry of the Lord in past days. It was the old haunt. And it would be a place where they were familiar with meeting with the Lord in the past. And maybe that's why it was chosen. Because as soon as the place Galilee was mentioned, the memory of these disciples would start working. Their memory would be stimulated, and they'd be thinking already of the blessings that they received from God. Yes, remember when he did this? Remember when he told us that? Remember the little episode, the little experience, and all of these things would flood back to the front of their mind and memory as soon as Galilee was mentioned. And there would be a measure of shame, because they would also, beside that memory of what the Lord gave them, that would also come back to them the way in which they had behaved towards the Lord, who had done so much for them. So yes, we can understand why Galilee was chosen. But also, Galilee may well have been chosen because, well, Jerusalem was too intense a place to meet with them. It was too active, it was too hostile, there was too much activity going on. It was also too near for them. And so the Lord gave them just a little test. It would require a degree of commitment to go to Galilee. Not too far, but enough to test them whether they were prepared to go there as the Lord had indicated with the longing that they might meet with him there. They were fragile. They were fragile because of what they'd been through, but they were given this little test that he has to be sought after. That they had to take a little trouble in seeking after him. And in taking that little trouble to go out of their way to meet with him in Galilee, the meeting will be all the better and sweeter for them for that. The place specified. All of us have Christian memories. Old haunts. We can all of us think of places, times, peoples, ministers. We can all of us think of times when the Lord has graciously blessed us. And it comes back to our memory. All you've got to do is just simply say the name, say the word, give the place. And it's a key that opens our mind and our memories for us. And immediately we're reminded, just as Peter and the disciples were, of the way in which, yes, that's the way the Lord dealt with us. But how have we dealt with him? A place specified. A familiar place. A place that brings back memories. A place where we are brought to contrast, to compare. How has the Lord dealt with us? And how have we dealt with him? Yes, the promise fulfilled. Yes, the place specified. The third thing I want us to think of here is the preparation that was made. He goes ahead of them and prepares the place, and he says he will meet with them there. Yes, we can take that immediately and we can see the way in which it applies to glory and the way in which he has gone to prepare a place for his people. So that where his people are, there they might be with him. He prays for his own, that they be indeed with him. But there is also preparation that he makes here and now for his own. And it's for that reason that we read John chapter 21. Because there, by the Sea of Tiberias, the Lord meets with these disciples, meets with them fishermen. All night they've been working and toiling and they've got nothing. And then he meets them and they meet him. And as soon as that meeting takes place, the Lord is in control. He's the one that is now dictating terms and events. He tells them, cast your net. He invites them, come and eat. He's gathering the sheep that were scattered when the shepherd was struck down. He's gathering the scattered sheep back to himself. And he's made the preparation of this situation and this setting to bring it about. The same can be for ourselves. We can be cast down, we can be jumpy, we can be maybe scattered and wandering or meandering off. We might be drawn away by temptations, by the intrusion of the devil, the pressure of society. There are countless explanations for it, but the experience is often the same. We can be away from the Lord. And the Lord makes preparation to draw us back. A situation develops. Something comes into our life. Something readjusts or resets providences, circumstances in our life that we could never have possibly imagined. But the Lord is making preparation, bringing together all the different pieces, interlocking them together, and eventually bringing us into that very setting.
to call us back to himself. They were hungry, and he made the provision and had the food to feed them. So often, let me just take one example. Sometimes we can be coming to church. We've been doing it habitually, regularly, every appointed time. We've always been there. But then things perhaps start to work specifically in us. Something comes into providence. Something comes into our life. Something is happening around about us. And we come to church with a different outlook, with a different attitude. We come, perhaps for the first time, with an expectation. We're listening to what God might be saying to us. We're waiting for a word from the Lord for us. And it's all brought about because of what's happened in the week before. It's happened in the months before. Something has happened, something has broken into our life that has changed our providences and our circumstances. And it's that that has brought us to church, or to the Word, or to the Bible, with a different attitude, sitting with expectancy, listening. What will the Lord say to me now? The preparation that was made for these disciples to restore them and to draw them back to himself. The preparation that the Lord makes for us to draw us back to himself. But not just simply to draw us back to himself. There's another way in which we can talk of and apply this preparation. We don't know what this coming week is going to hold for any one of us. There may be down the road of these next few days something breaking in, large, momentous, significant. We don't know what it is, but the Lord does. And the Lord may well be making preparation and making provision now for what is yet to come for us. The Lord preparing for his people. So we've got a promise that was fulfilled. We have a place that was specified. We have preparation that was made. One last thought. We have a purpose revealed. The person made known. What was it that these disciples needed above all else? Hear them speak, they say, well, we're going back fishing. We're going back to the old ways of life. Things have turned full circle. We were following the Lord, but look what's happened. He's been taken to the cross. He's crucified. He's dead. Things, hopes, great ideas and ideals that we had, they're all now shattered. We're going back fishing. What was it they needed? They were so mixed up. There was no expectancy of a resurrection whatsoever about them. Yet they heard these amazing stories. They heard these amazing reports by the woman who said the grave is empty. What they needed was to see and to meet the Lord for themselves. That's what would put them at rest. That's what would equip them to face life, whatever it held for them. That's the one person that they needed now more than anyone or anything else. And especially for Peter. He's been through a hard time. He's been through a hard time of denying his Lord. And there we have in John 21 the way the Lord, yes, assures him of his love for Peter. But in coming through that process, Peter is made to face up to exactly what he's done. And the pain is so obvious in what he says. You know, Lord, that I love you. I'm not making any comparisons with myself and the disciples anymore. I'm just speaking it as it is myself. You know, Lord, that I love you. And he wasn't put to the mark once. He wasn't put to the mark twice. He was taken to the mark 3 times. And there was a multiplying of that pain in his heart and in his soul as he remembered what he had done. But there was also a multiplying of the assurance of the love of the Lord to him. The purpose was fulfilled. There was restoration made for Peter. There was a revelation given to him. There was that resurrection appearance to these disciples. The Lord is indeed alive. And that changed them and made them different for the rest of their days. We need to see him in a new way. They had become familiar with him in a particular way, relating to him the way they saw him dealing with people in the village, teaching. They saw him as the master, they saw him as the rabbi, they saw him as the Messiah, the one who healed, the one who helped. But there were aspects of his character. There were facets of his glory. There were dimensions to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ he had for them that they had not yet explored, nor were they aware of it. At one occasion, Jesus says to these people, he's teaching them, and he says to them, I have many things yet to tell you. More things yet to come, but you're not able to carry it, to bear it right now. And so they had to make discoveries of the Lord new every day, as the Lord showed them more, taught them more, gave them more instruction of his love, of his power, of his grace, told them more and more of the purpose of mission that he had for them. Yes, they needed to see him in a new way, just as we do. They had all of these emotions, these burdens, these anxieties, these problems, these difficulties. You can easily see the way in which their life unpacks in that way. But all of these things, as they were called to work for the Lord, they were all made easier when the Lord himself met with them. When the Lord himself revealed himself, and they knew that he was alive, the living, living Savior. That's what we need. We're going to be tested in society today, not by our ability to argue theology, not by our grasp of our apologetics or philosophy. Today in our society, we're not going to be challenged on any of these theoretical administration or whatever aspects of Christianity. The one thing that we will be tested on immediately and quickly is, do we know him? That's the one thing Paul wanted, that I might know him. And that's what we need ourselves. To know him. That our eyes be opened to see him day after day with fresh insights into his ministry person and overtures to us. To see something with increasing proportion and dimension, depth and color of his spiritual concern for his people. We need what these people had. Yes, the promise of meeting. Yes, appointing a place where he would do so. The preparation he made for it. And there, where all the pieces were in place, he revealed himself to the disciples and also to Peter. The experience of the cross and all of the sad events that came upon the disciples, that did not change the way the Lord looked on them and loved them. They toiled all night and they had nothing. And the Lord met them and called them to dine with him. We can work wherever the Lord puts us. And perhaps the same conclusion about us as about them. We've got little to show for that work and that labor. And the comfort that we have from this for ourselves is that as the Lord drew near to these fishermen and made himself known to them, so the Lord makes himself known to us. And he invites us to come and to meet with himself and to feast on him and the provision he has made for us, to feast on him for the good of our soul. Oh yes, Peter, the one who had let him down so badly, but the one who is singled out specifically, the one who is addressed and given assurances of his love, yes, and in doing so was made to revisit the pain that he had gone through just recently. But at the end of it, the Lord himself is made known to them and to him. And as you go through the rest of the New Testament, you find their lives were never the same after that. There was a different dimension and perspective and power, simply because they knew that their Lord was alive. Let us pray. Our Lord, our gracious God, we bless thy name for the way in which thou dost meet us in our need, at the point of that need, and speak to us of the things that we need to hear and to remember. And we pray, our Lord and our God, that the word and the ministry of the truth this day might bring us closer, ever closer to thyself. Not only in our character, but also in our labor and in our service. Lord, bless us. Thou dost know us for what we are. And all that we can do is cast ourselves on thy mercy. And that for Jesus' sake, thou wouldst remember us and think on us. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 51. Psalm 51 at verse 8, four stanzas to verse 13. Of gladness and of joyfulness, make me to hear the voice, that so these very bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. All mine iniquities blot out, thy face hide from my sin. Create a clean heart, Lord, renew a right spirit me within. Cast me not from thy sight, nor take thy Holy Spirit away. Restore me thy salvation's joy, with thy free spirit me stay. Then will I teach thy ways unto those that transgressors be, and those that sinners are shall then be turned unto thee. Psalm 51 at 8 through 13, four stanzas of gladness and of joyfulness, make me to hear the voice. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.